You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the richness that's in your word and the power that is ours. And Father, I ask you to open our ears to hear your word tonight. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, in us, to manifest in your manner. And Lord, I just pray for your word to bring forth fruit in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever found yourself... Oh, before I do anything else, I've got to do this. I don't know who picks the songs, but that was just brilliant. I love that last song. That's, you know, to dance with God where the love lasts forever. I get teary when I think of that. I'm a big sook. Ever found yourself in a place where you go, you know, hey, God, what you're doing is not real fair? Somebody laughed. Yeah, that was an ironic laugh, wasn't it? Yeah. I mean, you know, we've got a God of love. Is that true? All right. So Ananias and Sapphira come to church one day. And they walk in and they've just sold their holiday house. And they go, well, okay, we got all this money. We're going to give it to this appeal because you guys asked us for it. And we sold the place for, you know, $250,000. And here's the money. It's all yours. And Peter looks at him and goes, no. You're lying. Now, first off, that's not good pastoral principles, is it? You're not supposed to tell the people in your church they're lying. Ouch. So there's Ananias, and he goes, oh, the game's up. Ka-chunk, heart, ka-clack, and he's cactus. He's dead. His wife walks in as they're dragging him out. She goes, what's going on here? And Peter says, did you sell your house? And she's going, yeah, but what happened to him? And he goes, how much did you get for it? She tells him. And he goes, why did Satan put it in your heart? Why have you let Satan put it in your heart to lie to me, to lie to the Spirit? And crack, clop, she drops down dead too. I think Peter got up then and preached on the God of love, whose mercy endures forever. You reckon so? Would have been a good message. Is there a problem with the reality of the Scripture and the way we perceive truth? Do we have a God whose love lasts forever? Yes, we do. Does his mercy endure? Yes, it does. How do you reconcile that with two dead people being carried out of your church? I can guarantee, mate, you do it once, everybody will be talking. You don't have to do it once. Right. Do you struggle with that? Does anybody here struggle with the fact that the God of love just bumped off two people? You're allowed to say yes or no. It's okay. Yeah? Maybe what we need to look at is the fact we can't judge God, but God can judge us. He knows the intent of our heart. He doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't look at the appearances. If he had, David never would have got to be king because he was the runt of the litter. God looks at the heart. Have you been offended, or have you offended somebody unwillingly at any stage, and somebody comes to you, or they don't come to you, they just totally avoid you, and you say, what's happened there? What went wrong? And then weeks later or months later, or somebody tells you, well, you know, they got really offended when you said that. They go, oh, they must have known I was joking. I didn't mean that. I do that regularly, usually in the office. When you said, am I afraid of anything this morning? Yes, that's when you call me down to your office. Up until then, I'm usually pretty good. Okay, we would like to be able to be read, to be discerned. And one of the gifts we need in the Spirit is to be able to discern other people. Not what they do, but the motives and the spirit from which they come. So if you have a look at the notes, the first part of the notes is basically just a story about Ananias and Sapphira, written in a lovely way by Dr. Barry Chant. It was good. The rest of it's going to be pretty much me. Okay. When Peter had that interaction with Ananias and Sapphira, he was moving in a couple of gifts. One, he had a word of knowledge. We've spoken about a word of knowledge. It reveals the truth in a situation. He also had, I would suggest, a gift of faith, because I don't know about anybody else, but if I said, you're lying, and they dropped dead, I don't think I'd say to the next one, you're lying. I would couch my words in different terms, but he just went straight for it. And there was a gift of discernment operating. I think this is one of the most important gifts, particularly in leadership, because we'll get into it a little bit later, but appearances are deceiving. Have you heard it said that perception is reality? It's not. Never was, never will be. It might be our reality, but it's not reality. The way things are perceived does not show the truth behind them. Good people can look to be doing bad things and they're doing them for the right reasons. And bad people can be looked to be doing good things and they're doing them for the wrong reasons. August the 29th?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. That's when the politicians turn up. And we need a gift of discernment, because that'll be a good thing. Do you think so? I think it'll be a good thing. Okay. Discernment actually comes from the root word, to judge, or I judge. That's the root word, I judge. It's not to be directed at a person, it's to be directed at the attitude or the spirit behind the person. If it sounds critical, I don't want you to come across that way, because there's nothing critical in the Holy Spirit. And as we go along, we'll talk about that. The gift always reflects the giver. So let's have a look at a few things. What's the need for discernment? Well, we need to see clearly, have our eyes opened. We need to identify the real issues. Not what somebody puts up to you. You need to identify the real issues. What's really going on here? And we need to go to the root. No point painting the lemons on the lemon tree orange and pretending it's an orange tree. You want oranges? You plant an orange tree. You want lemons? You plant a lemon tree. Changing the appearance doesn't change the fruit. So we need to go to the root, not the fruit. Okay. Paul writes a number of times that we need to be aware of the fact that we're in a battle. We've been doing that all year, and I think it's been really, it's been wonderful. I was going to say serendipitous, but we don't believe in that. It's been fantastic the way the Spirit's led us, because when Graham spoke this morning of the demoniac that he ran into in Uganda, I'm thinking, yeah, how would have I gone with that? And I'm glad you were there, boss. I was in New Guinea, and a person manifested and came after me, and I was torn between hitting them with a fence post, which wasn't really a spiritual thing to do, or just taken to the hills, because it was a woman. And I thought, if I hit her with a fence post, it's going to look really bad, but if she gets too close, it's going to be really bad. So, yeah, there wasn't a lot of faith going on. It was just a whole lot of panic. To discern what's happening and to recognise the truth keeps us secure in God. When something bad happens in your business or something bad happens in your personal life and we immediately react to what we see as a perception, we lose our peace. When we lose our peace, we react to things. We don't respond. And when somebody says God's in control, you want to throttle them. I've just lost my job. God's in control. My daughter's sick. God's in control. My wife's been diagnosed with cancer. God's in control. You want to throttle them. But don't let the fact that you're reacting out of your loss, your fear, your grief, take away the one truth that's being said. God is in control. If we can discern the truth in a situation and say, okay, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If we can see that, we are not easily shaken. And we need to be able to see that clearly, because otherwise circumstances in life will crush us. I had a bad year back in 2005. My adopted mother died. My mother died. Maggie got cancer. My best mate's marriage broke up. My other mate's marriage was on the rocks. It wasn't a good year. And I was counselling people. Yeah, grace of God and the grace of the pastor. I wasn't much chop because the things around me were causing grief. Had to lift my eyes. Took me a while. And you can't do it by yourself. You need your brothers and sisters with you. You know, you're going to get bored listening to me talk because I'm going to keep saying one thing and one thing every time we talk. We are a body. We are meant to help each other. You are not meant to do it alone. Not one of you are meant to do it alone. And I can speak with authority on that because I've spent most of my life as the Lone Ranger. I come in on a cloud of dust, I leave a little silver bullet and I disappear. It avoids emotional content or contact and it saves me from becoming vulnerable. But it doesn't bring forth any fruit. We need each other. We need each other for correction. We need each other for support. Okay. When Paul's talking to the church in Corinthians, actually when he talks to all the churches, he warns them of deceitful workmen, those who masquerade as shepherds, but inside, they're not teaching the truth. You've heard how Paul had a thorn in the flesh? Yes? You can nod your head so I can see. Please. Good. Good girl. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. One of the things that has been described as is not so much a physical ailment, but as a guy that went around every time that Paul went to a new place and built up a church, preached the gospel. This bloke would wait until Paul left. Then he'd move in, and he was a Judaizer. So he would come in and say, yeah, that's cool, but you also have to follow the Judaic laws. And you think, Paul's doing all this work. This guy's coming in, he's white-antoning him all the time. Coming in, just undermining what he does. So Paul was really definite with this. He said, you need to be aware that there are false teachers. Okay. Satan, what does he look like? That's it. But we draw pictures of him with little horns, red suit, tail, cloven hoofs, pointy beard. Come on, smell the roses. He appears as an angel of light. You're going to get a lot more flies with honey than you are with vinegar. The only time he'd ever turn up looking like that is if he wants to scare you. Because all he works on is intimidation and fear, or deception and seduction. Now, if you're going to set out to seduce me, you do not send Phyllis Stiller. Okay? I'm not likely to go chasing her. Well, I'm not likely to go chasing anyone, sweetheart, but Al McPherson would be more dangerous than Phyllis Stiller. If Satan's going to turn up, he's going to turn up and he's going to appear to you as what you need. It's an appearance. It's fooling. It's to deceive you. Pastor Oxley often talks about experiences in the war. And I remember one of the stories he told was when he was in the desert in North Africa and they had to move to get to a better strategic position. So what they did was they got some jeeps and they drove them around and around and around in circles so that the Germans saw this movement and thought the tanks were going in one direction. In the meantime, the tanks went in another direction. So we've got misdirection going on here. And often that's what Satan does. He misdirects us. He works on that principle. Okay. I like poetry. I like English poetry. Keats said, beauty is truth. Truth is beauty. That's all you know and all you need know. and he was talking through his hat. Because that is just not true. When Jesus turned up, he was about 6'4", good shoulders, long blonde hair, blue eyes. I saw the movie. Jeffrey Hunter, good-looking bloke. Bit weedy, but he was all right. And Satan was ugly. What's the scripture say? Satan's the morning star. Beautiful. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Jesus, on the other hand, and this has not been disrespectful, and I don't want to step on anyone's toes, but Jesus had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53, verse 2. We don't think like that because we're trained or conditioned to see that if something's beautiful, it's good and it's true. And you know something? That ain't right. It's not right. Appearances are deceiving, perceptions are not reality. It's only the spirit of truth that reveals the heart of a man or the spirit of a man. And we need to work in that area. I've been a Christian for a number of years and I've seen some movements come through and some strange things happen and I've seen good men fall and I've seen bad men prosper. And I've watched that and I've gone, you know, why do we get sucked in so easy? And I think it's because we don't practice walking in the Spirit and discerning what's going on. My mother once said to me, I had a book that I got from a library and she said, is that a good book? And I thought, it's a good book if you don't read it, Mum. And she looked at me and said, well, is it a good book with bad bits in it or is it a bad book with good bits in it? How do you know the difference? What's a 50-50 split? And I hadn't heard When in Doubt, Chuck It Out at that stage. I've heard it lots since then. But a good tree can have a bad apple. But a bad tree never has a good apple. Lies cover up. And we can see it, we can look at it and go, guess what? There's something wrong there. Okay, we do not judge with our eyes. How did Satan tempt Christ? Chris. Promised him dominion, but he used the word of God. You're right, he used scripture. Throw yourself down, because the word says he will not suffer you to be dashed, your foot touched the stones. Satan uses scripture. Now, this may come as a surprise, but not everyone who walks around quoting scripture is on the right side. We need to discern. Do we believe? Yes. So if you're a believer, they'll put you on the right side. Well, James says, do you believe? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But they believe. Do we need to be paranoid about this? No, we don't. We just need to walk in the light because as we walk in the light dispels the darkness. When we speak the truth will dispel lies. Focus on the positive and you don't have to worry about the negative. But you need to be aware of the negative. We're in a battle. Nick's spoken about it well this year. Chris has spoken about it. Matt's spoken about it. Graham's spoken about it. And we're not doing it to scare you. Because we know we come from a position of victory. But we do have an enemy. And what he can't stop, he will pervert. And we've seen good men or good ministries come and do some really wacky things. And nobody spoke up because nobody wanted to say, oh, I don't want to be critical here. Well, some people spoke up. But a lot of Christendom kept quiet. And we need to be able to say, hold on, that's not right. And that's where we needed an authority in leadership, that somebody can speak and say, hold on a sec, that's out of order. Well, hold on a second. In my spirit, I'm not happy with that. Now, has anybody here had that happen to them? And did you just think it was just you? No, never you, sir. Have we felt that in our spirits, that something's wrong? We're sitting there and you go, is it just me? Because everyone else thinks it seems to be pretty good. You done that? And then you start thinking, oh, geez, I'm critical. You know, I'm negative. I'm cynical. Well, the only reason I'm cynical is because I've seen so many bad things happen when people have been silly. We need to operate in the spirit of discernment. Okay. Let's look at some of the areas where it actually manifests in a positive or a good way. One of my failings, if you talk to anybody, is the fact that I'm a justice boy. I'm always going to take the side of the downtrodden. I'm always going to go for the underdog. I can't help it. It's just the way I'm wired. Now, that doesn't mean I'm right. I think it means I'm right, but it doesn't mean I'm right. I have a leaning, and it's not because I come from Braybrook. Because I have a natural bent, when somebody says or does something, I'm going to look at them and go, nyeh. I've become judgmental of what I perceive to be elitists. I've become judgmental of anybody that lives in America. I've become judgmental of anybody that comes from Toorak. I've been judgmental. So I need somebody to show me or to balance that and say, guess what? Not all Americans who live in Toorak are bad. And then the gift of discernment steps in. I say, yes, it is. You just haven't seen it. I need other brothers to see and help me not to go off on a tangent. And because I have that propensity, I need the body to work with me. Otherwise, I'm out there by myself and I think I'm right. And have you ever noticed when you get people who think they're right, they all start to gravitate to one side. They'll go to the left or they'll go to the right. We need to be spread out. We need to have diversity and unity. We need to move together. But we need to be able to cover each other's backs too. In teaching, we need to discern the scriptures rightly. We can't just open the word and say, boom, this is what God has to say. Have you ever just used a promise box or flipped the scripture and said, okay, whatever it says, I'll do? When I was a young Christian, I felt that God worked a bit like the horoscope, you know, just that. I will be rich and handsome and happy for the rest of my life. Thank you, God. I'll take that one. Then one day it turns around, you flip it open and it goes, Judas hung himself. And you flip it to the next scripture and it goes, go thou and do likewise. The word of God can be taken out of context. We need to discern the word of God properly. That's why we have the context structures. Comb, context, other scriptures. The meaning of the original words in the background that it was sitting in. In teaching, if we use the letter without the spirit, what happens? Kills. The letter kills. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. The letter kills, but the spirit brings life. And we have heard messages where we've been condemned or we've not got life. It has been scripture, but it's been wrongly done. Okay. In leadership, more than in probably any other area, discernment's essential. Decision making. Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? How are we going to, what direction does the church take? The leadership of this church has been guided by God to go in a specific way. Now, that doesn't always fit with everybody. But Dave Wilkerson was called to start Teen Challenge. And John Smith was called to start the God Squad. And Mother Teresa was called to go to India. And Jackie Pullinger was called to go to China. If Mother Teresa had tried to start the God Squad, we'd have trouble. It just wouldn't have gone down so well. Okay? So we need to rightly discern and hear the word. And we also need to recognise the fact that God speaks to a church and to a church leadership as well. If anything going through these notes, one thing that's come up to me time and time and time and time again is we have to be humble. We do not have to be stupid. We are not in subjection. We have brains that God gave us and we are meant to use them. But we have a spirit that we're meant to follow and we're meant to be humble and prefer one another. So if somebody's got something to say and they need to correct one of us or me or whatever, we're going to listen. And if you're wrong, we know where you live. Yes, that's right. Mother Teresa will come and get you. So it's decision-making, but it's also looking at areas where the church expresses itself. Prophecy come forward. Boom, you know, this is going to happen. Pastor goes, I don't think that's right. Somebody ministers from the platform and they say something and the pastor goes, don't think that's right. And we need to have those guards because for the man who stands on the battlements, the watchman over the church, if they don't speak a word of warning and we get hurt, it's on their heads. There's a great responsibility to be in that position and discernment is needed. You look at spiritual gifts. If I walked around and said, Chris, people, I want you to hear, this man is empowered by God and he will show you how to find life. Would that be a good thing? Well, in Acts 16, I wasn't. Because there's a young female seeress who was running around after Paul going, these are men of God, they'll show you the truth. I'm thinking, why does Paul cast a demon out of her? Because I don't think she was doing him any favours. She was disruptive. So we need to look at that area. We need to look at it in the area of seeing things clearly in a specific area too when we're ministering. Take this with the heart that is given. Discern the heart that is given. It doesn't matter whether it's Graham or me or Nick or Matt or Chris or anybody in this room. We're going to sometimes get it wrong. No one is infallible. And again, we need each other to go, yep, no, don't agree with that one. I think we need to pull it back. Last year when I was writing notes, I'd take them to the staff meeting and I'd put them out there and I would get lots of comments about where I was going or how I was going, and it helped. And I received them in the manner with which they were given and we were happy. And we smiled at each other. And behold, it was good. I remember going to a Bob Mumford seminar at one stage. And he got a whole lot of people out the front, the young people. And he had them line up. There would have been, just 100 more. And he just said, okay, just all put your arm on each other, on the next person next to you. And I'm just going to pray for the Holy Spirit to touch you all. And he went bang, and everyone went, phew. It was like watching one of those domino things. Everyone just fell down. It was just boom, 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 boom. Now, the Holy Spirit moved there. It was the Holy Spirit that was doing it. Do you think everybody got the same thing? No. God touched some, others fell because the bloke beside them fell. Some got pulled down, some just went, I ain't standing up. I don't want to be the only one out here standing up. If they're all going down, I'm going down too. Does it mean the gift was wrong? No, the gift was right. But we don't always get the same thing. I think it's Paul ministering. No, Jesus. It's not Paul, it's Jesus. And he's ministering and he goes, this one has a deaf, dumb, this one's deaf and dumb, bring him to him. And this is the one that he spits in the mud, touches the ears, and then touches the tongue and says, "Speak." And the guy's loosened, and he can hear, and he can speak. A few chapters later, there's another one who's deaf and dumb, or mute. And Jesus calls a spirit out of him. Two identical problems, two specific responses. We need to be able to discern what's going on. All right. Christian practice. When we're dealing with other people, their hearts are to be revealed. And we need to go to the heart of the matter. So if somebody's injured and they're acting out in a bad manner, we don't go, "You can't behave like that." Years ago, we had preached from the pulpit that the church in the past had gone, believe, behave, belong. But what the Spirit of God was saying to us was to belong, believe, and then behave. Stop majoring on the outside and look at the heart issue. Because the heart of God is always going to have one of compassion to his people. I've seen people, and particularly in this area when we're looking at ministry, if you see a manifestation, it's so easy to judge somebody by the manifestation. I remember being in a meeting and a young woman was being prayed for and she went spare. I mean, she just went totally off the planet. And there was a couple of elders and a pastor there and they're praying for her. And she's just getting louder and louder. And the more they're telling the Spirit to get out, the more she's carrying on like a pork chop. And it's quite disturbing because, you know, everyone's going, "Yeah, we're praising God." Until eventually she had a circle of people just sort of saying, what's going on here? And then a person who had discernment or who God had spoken to just went up to her and just quietly called her by name, say her name was... No, there's Judy's around you. I can't use that name. Barbara. Yes, that'd be a good name. And said, "Barbara, it's okay, be still." Bang. She just stopped. They took her away into a private room. A few of the people were there to pray for her. And as they were praying for her, she got delivered beautifully, gently, privately, quietly, in order, of an attention-seeking spirit. She was humiliated that people would think that it was her that was carrying on like that, when the spirit that was in her was carrying on like that. We need to know so that when we touch somebody, when we work with somebody, when we minister to somebody, we're going to the root issue. I'm not going to keep you here because the time's going by. Think about this too. I think it's in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Peter is standing there and Jesus has asked the disciples, "Who do you think I am?" And they've answered in different ways. And Peter goes, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus turns around and goes, "Well done, Peter. It's not a man that spoke then, that the Holy Spirit revealed that to you." How would you feel? You feel chuffed? Jesus looks at you and says, "Well done. The Holy Spirit's worked through you." 6 verses later, "Get behind me, Satan." Ouch. 6 verses. We're not talking like a long period of time. We're talking 6 verses. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me." Peter gets up and says, Oh, no, no, you're not. We're not doing that. Far be that from you, Lord. What was Peter's problem? Flesh. He just called Jesus the Christ. And the Holy Spirit had revealed that to him. Call me dumb. But if I'm talking to the Christ, I am not going to correct him. There's a part of me that goes, you know what you're talking about. Peter stepped out in the flesh. In the spirit, in the flesh. Again, in discernment, you are not going to get it right all the time. Nobody, nobody except Jesus and the Holy Spirit walks in that total discernment. Nobody. Everybody is human. And the whole point of this is not to judge another person, not to say, oh, yeah, I saw her and she's evil. I saw him and he's evil. But to look at it and say, Lord, what's going on there? Show me. If you want to be used by God, in the last couple of pages in the notes, it talks about how you can actually practice that presence and utilize what God has for us. And we need it in the body. One of the greatest problems I've had getting up here and speaking at any time is in the back of my head is, how do you know you're telling them all the truth? Because it's going to go through my grid. I'm going to hear things my way. I'm going to feel things my way. Now, I know if I stick with the word, I'm fairly safe. But I worry about it sometimes. And I need to know that if I go off track, somebody's going to say, back here. I know when I go off a track at home, I've got my son who will quite happily correct me, my wife who will gently correct me, my daughter who will just hit me in the head. But I know I've got a safe place to go to because I will be corrected. I know in the office when I work here and I say something out of line, and I do, occasionally, very occasionally, once in a while, Nick will come in and go, don't be rude, but do you think you might want to go and apologise to that person? It's a wrong question. I never want to go and apologise to that person, but I should go and apologise to that person. We need discernment. We need to know the heart. We need to know it because others need us. Why do we get the gifts? Why are the gifts in operation? Are they in operation so we look good? They're to build the body. They're to edify the body. It's not about us. And the flip of this too is this. The gifts always reflect the giver. So if somebody comes to you and says, I've got a spirit of discernment and this has happened to me once or twice, you're a bad, bad person. And you know, I just look at them and go, yep. Well, that's true. And wish I was quick enough to go, and you've got a bad spirit. But I'm not. And you just sit there and go, okay, well, you better go and tell a pastor or somebody can correct me because I can't help it. That's why I love those songs. Where the love lasts forever. I love the fact that God has justified me, not just saved me, but justified me, covered me with his righteousness. That's our victory. When we start walking in this area, we need to know that everyone we're dealing with, God loves them. The manifestation in this area will always have the flavour of God's love. And that's why when we go back to Ananias and Sapphira in the first place, there's more going on there, boys and girls, than meets the eye. And if we want to see it clearly, we need to look at it through the heart and the Spirit of God, which the Holy Spirit gives us. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you that we can trust you and rely upon you because you're not a man that you would lie, that your word lasts and is true. Holy Spirit, that you are with us to teach us all things, to guide us in our paths, to lead us into the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I pray right now, Father God, for the manifestation of discernment to start to become a more regular and normal process for us as we start to walk in your Spirit and we start to listen to your voice, that you would open our eyes to see and hear the truth. Father God, that we may be a light unto the world and salt, because we speak the truth in love. And Father, I just pray for everyone here tonight, Father God, that you, Holy Spirit, would touch and minister to them. Let their minds be at rest. Father God, let their light, your light be shining upon them. In Jesus' name. Amen.